This morning we want to talk about the subject of sin, and I wanted to let you know from the very beginning I'm against it. But we want to talk about the ways that we sin, how we go about it, what is it that the avenues. There's several different words in the New Testament that are translated this particular way. And so we want to talk about those six Greek words that are found in the New Testament. I'll do the best I can to pronounce them, but I'm not promising you they're going to be right. But we're going to look at those definitions in some of the passages to see that there are several ways that we can sin in the sight of God. Most of us are familiar with the aspect of sin being defined as missing the mark. And in the New Testament, that's the way the word that is used or translated sin is defined most of all. It is a missing of a mark. That God more or less has set up a target for us that is a way that is pleasing unto Him, that is in speech or in deed, in thought in our life, that has been established by God, that it is His standard, and that in some way or another we miss that mark that He has set up. This is a definition of the word in the broadest sense as found in both the Old and the New Testament. But really it doesn't do justice to this particular subject. It is truly an oversimplification of what sin and iniquity and trespasses are. For example, we can see the word iniquity. And sometimes when we hear that word, the thing that comes to our mind is something that is terrible. Someone has committed an iniquity. And we think, why, it's murder, it's adultery, it's something that is just, it's horrible in our sight. But the word iniquity also can be defined as just simply a non-observance of a law. Someone has failed to do something, and that also is defined as iniquity. Basically, sin is anything that is not in harmony with the will of God, or something that is contrary to that perfect standard that has been established by God. It is those things that we do that mar our relationship with Him. And as I said, it can be done in several ways. It can be done in word. In Psalms 39 and verse 1, David says, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. There are things that we can say that will be contrary to that mark that God has established for us. And when we miss it or we fall short in word, we sin. We can do it in deed also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21, we find Paul writing there, for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and licentiousness which they practiced. He says, here have some who have practiced these things. These things are sin. We do that which is missing the mark indeed. But also it's a failure, as we can see in James chapter 4 and verse 17, a failure to do those things that we know that are right. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. All of these things would give us some kind of insight into this particular subject. Sin involves an attitude that we have both of mind and also of heart, that is, of intellect and also of emotion. It results in a lack of faith and a lack of confidence in God. And I suppose if we want to see the end result of sin, all we have to do is turn to the book of Romans in chapter 1, and we find what happened to the Gentile world when they left their knowledge of God or that which was revealed to them through nature, and the progressions that they went through, the sins that they had committed, and just exactly what it had done to the Gentile world. As I said, we want to look at those six Greek words that are found in the New Testament as they are translated in the New Testament for the word sin, or iniquity, or transgression, or some of these other things that come to our mind concerning that subject. The first one is that of missing the mark. That is hamartia. Again, I hope I'm pronouncing these things right. And that simply means to miss the mark. And it is used most commonly in the New Testament some 60 times by Paul himself. Paul uses this word some 60 times in the epistles and the letters that he writes to individuals. Now, there is a difference, and we have to understand this in studying this particular word. There's a difference between what is known as the classical Greek and what is known as the common or the Koine Greek. In the classical Greek, We find this word simply meaning a negative failure rather than a positive transgression. That is the classical Greek. But the New Testament was not written in that Greek form, but it was written in a common Greek, a Koine Greek. And that simply means that it is a missing of the mark. Classical Greek does not completely approach the use that is found in the Word of God. This particular word, hamartia, is a fearful mistake on the part of the individual who misses the mark because of several reasons. It is terrible in the sense that the individual has failed to attain the divinely appointed goal. Again, as we said, that there is a mark that is set up by God. It's almost like a target. And an individual fails to attain that. He fails to hit that mark. He misses it either to the right or the left, goes beyond it or falls short of that. And he has missed this mark. It is also defined as being a perversion of what is upright according to God's perfect standard. That is, we desire sometimes to make that mark, that target that God has established, we want to make it just a little bit bigger than what it is, because that fits what we want to do. And that is a perversion of what God has said. It is making that bigger, that target that God has established. And of course, then, this is missing that mark. We do those things that are contrary. It is used sometimes, and I think this is very important, to describe the state of sin rather than the act of sin itself. Now, it's used in both ways. But in some places, it is used to define the state or the condition of sin that someone finds themselves in. Now, we may say that a person lies. That this word also can talk about that state that they are in. Not just the lie itself, but the dishonesty within that person. A lot of times it is used, or from time to time we hear from our own brethren concerning an individual, and they have trouble believing that a person can live in sin. And especially in their defense of unscriptural practices concerning divorce and remarriage, we find them have a hard time understanding how a person can live in adultery. But this is what this word says, that it is a state of sin that that person is in at that particular time. And so a person can be dishonest, and therefore they're in that particular state of sin. They can live in adultery. They can be, again, a liar or some other sin that we want to think of, and they are in that sin. They live in it. And this word is described, or this is what a description of this word. And this word is always translated sin, with the exception of one place in the King James Version, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7, where the word is translated as being offense. But this word is always, in other versions, translated by the word sin. A missing of the mark. And this missing of the mark is connected with a lot of different sins. For example, it is connected with blasphemy. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, as Christ is there talking about sinning against God and sinning against himself and sinning against the Holy Spirit, he makes this statement. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven man. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It's connected with blasphemy. And we know how that God views blasphemy. Every sin and blasphemy, these two go together, he is saying. And so it is connected with that which is really terrible and horrible in the sight of God. It is connected with deceit. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There is a deceitfulness about sin that it fools us into thinking that it is something that it is not. And therefore it is doubly dangerous, this missing of the mark. It is connected also with lust. In James chapter 1 and verse 15. We find in the conclusion of what James has to say concerning being drawn away by our own desires and enticed, he says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It is connected with all of these things. That of lust and that of death. It is going to bring about death. And of course, he's not talking in this particular context of physical death, but of spiritual death and separation from God. It is connected with lawlessness also. That passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4 that we are familiar with, we have a definition there of sin or lawlessness. Whatever or whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. It is acting without law. It is missing that mark that God has established for us. Also, we find that James in 2 chapter verse 9 connects this sin with a respect of person. Sometimes we don't think that's too bad. We don't think that if we show respect to person or partiality, that that is something that is very wrong. Because we will all agree that, you know, we like some people more than we do others, and we might respect them a little bit more. But sin is connected with that. When James says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So all of these things are talking about missing that mark. This word in our mind, when we read the word sin, especially in the context of the Bible and in this particular word that is translated, it should carry with it a sense of horror, a sense of repulsion on our part, when sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we don't think it's very bad. But these things are sin. That is, they are missing the mark, whether it is in thought, whether it is in our feelings or our actions or our speech, whatever it might be. God says this is sin, and this sin will separate us from God. And so whenever we have something that has been established by God, that law that he has given, that which is to govern you and I in our life, in our speech, in our thought, whatever God has set up, we are to hit that mark. And when we miss it, we sin. Again, we can fall short, we can go beyond. But we cannot pervert, we cannot make that target bigger than it should be. God has said, this is the way that you are to live. This is to conduct your life. He has revealed those things to us through Jesus Christ and through the inspired writers. And whenever we miss that, then we sin in God's sight. There's a second word that is used to describe sin, and that is the word parakoi. Again, I hope I'm pronouncing this right. And that simply defined means to fail to hear. It is a failure to hear something. That is, God has spoken, and we're not going to listen to him. It is a refusal to hear or hearing amiss. That is, misunderstanding the things that God has said. Acts 7 and verse 57 gives us probably the best definition of this word that we could find anywhere. If you will remember, in that particular place, it is Stephen making his defense before the men there in the city of Jerusalem, shortly before they take him out and stone him. And he calls them, after the conclusion of telling the history of the Jewish nation and what they have done, that he calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. And it says there in verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. I guess this might be the best definition of this particular word. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to listen anymore to the things that Stephen had to say. They didn't like it, and they were not going to put up with it. They refused to listen. It's not that they simply could not audibly hear him, but they didn't want to hear what he had to say. And you know, a lot of people get this way with God. They're just tired of what he has to say. They don't want to listen to his will anymore. And in this way, they sin. Now, most often, this particular word is translated disobedience. Whenever you see that word, he disobeyed, or there was disobedience on their part, that's this particular word. That is, they sinned. They failed to listen. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, we find the effect of that actual transgression, where we find the writer of the book of Hebrews saying, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward," he says, "how shall we escape?" There's that word, disobedience, talking about the people in the old law, talking about that which came through angels. And he says here, if that received a just recompense of reward, or if they received that because of their disobedience, what about what God has spoken through his Son? They refused to listen. Again, not that God was not speaking, not that they were physically unable to listen, but they refused to listen to what he had to say. And the root of the problem that we find in this particular word is that of inattention. People just don't want to pay attention to what God has said. They don't want to read his words. They don't want to understand them. And so this sin is committed when one fails to listen to the word of God. Now, it can be by careless inattention on the part of the individual, or it can be deliberate. We just don't want to listen to what God has to say anymore. Israel is the good example of what we're talking about. We can time and time again go to the Old Testament, and we see Israel doing this. We see them refusing to listen to what God had to say. Jeremiah is one of the prophets that warns Israel and tells them of their failure and of their sin in this particular way. As he speaks in the 11th chapter in verse 10, "They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with my fathers." Later on in the 35th chapter in verse 17, he says about the same thing, that they refuse to listen. They just simply would not listen to what God had to say. They would not hear him anymore. Time and time again, God called to them to repent and to return, but they would not. He sent prophets unto them, but they would have nothing to do with that. When we bear that in mind, then reading there in Hebrews chapter 2, and verses 1, 2, and 3 should have a special significance for us, that we should listen to the things that came through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God punished them under the old law. That old law came by Moses. That old law was revealed by angels. It was revealed by God's prophets. He time and time again called them to repentance. They refused to listen. Now the writer of the book of Hebrews says, Christ, the Son of God, has come telling us what God's will is, and we had better listen to what he has to say, or how much sore punishment is going to come upon us if we do not. We find also that this word deals with an individual's lack of diligence and honesty in knowing what God wants us to do. This is how this word also is translated. People who do not give diligence to know what God's will is. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in that situation, that we have time for everything else in our life except a study of the Word of God. We have time to do this, we have time to do that, but when it comes to knowing what God wants us to do, there seems to be no time left over. When we fail to give diligence in knowing what God wants us to do, that's a definition of this word. We have refused to listen to the will of God. And this is something that is sin every time. This word simply means then a failure to hear, disobedience, and is described as being sin in the word of God. The next word that we have noted here, is anomium, the sin of substitution. And this is defined or translated as lawlessness, iniquity, and wickedness. Nomos from the word, meaning the word law, and the A in front of that meaning no. Literally, it means no law. That you don't have a law, or you think you don't have a law, and you are at freedom, or given the freedom, to do whatever you want to do. And so it is the sin of substitution. It refers to an individual's contempt for divine law. And it results then in that individual acting contrary to the law. We can go back to the Old Testament. And we think of Ahab and Jezebel. They refused to listen to the will of God. They didn't want to have God's will in their life. And so they substituted their own desires. They worshiped their own gods. And even in the case of Jezebel, after Elijah the prophet had defeated the prophets of Baal, Jezebel was not going to have any of it. She was not going to listen. Even though fire had been called from heaven and consumed the altars there, she wasn't going to listen to it. She was going to do what she wanted to do. She was going to act without law. Act in this way a sin of substitution. It's any deviation also from the standard that God has established, that this is an act of lawlessness. Thayer defines it as being the condition of one without law, either because he is ignorant of it or because of violating it. Again, this is what the word means. This is how Thayer defines that, the condition of an individual without law. Now, you may be ignorant of the law, but you're without it, or you may intentionally violate that law, and you're guilty of this sin. We see several examples in both the Old and the New Testament. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, "And then I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Again, that's the New King James. "Those who practice iniquity." What is he saying? You are acting without law. Again, the mark has been established. That mark is the law. And you are acting outside of the framework of that law. In Romans chapter 6 and 19, we find that word that is used there. I speak in human terms. Paul is talking. Human terms because of the weakness of the flesh. "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Here's that word, that lawlessness, acting without law. That's sin. It's just that simple. When we act without law, we are sinning in the sight of God. And he says these that had given themselves over to Satan were doing that. They were acting without law. God's word is something that is complete. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away from it. It'll make us perfect. It'll furnish us thoroughly unto every good work. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This that we have before us in this book is God's will. It's complete. It is his law for us. When we act outside of the bounds of this book, we are committing lawlessness. It's just that simple. We find that this word is a prescribed course for us to follow. It is the thing that governs our life. And if we say that we do many things in service to God for which we have no authority, then what we are saying is we are sinning. We are committing lawlessness in the sight of God. If we do not have authority from God to do it, then we are committing, as it says here, the sin of substitution. We're putting our own will for the will of God. So whenever you hear that phrase, someone say, "Well, we do many things for which we have no authority," then that person is admitting they're doing sin. They're committing iniquity in the sight of God because they don't have authority from the will of God to do that. The next word is parabasis, which simply means to go beyond. Translated, transgression, to step aside, to overstep, or to violate. Thayer says it is absolutely the breach of a definite ratified law. A law has been established, and there is someone who has gone beyond that law. We have an example in Matthew chapter 15 in verses 1 through 6. There of what the Jews did, as the law had been revealed through the law of Moses, what they were to do, they were to honor their father and their mother. But because of some clause they wanted to add to the law, something else that they wanted to do, they could take God's law and set it aside and do exactly what they wanted to do. In this attempt, they went beyond God's established law. And in so doing, they transgressed it. Christ here is not commending them for ingenuity on their part, for creative thinking in dealing with the law of God. He's condemning them for going beyond the law. 2 John 9 plainly says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrines of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Here is the idea of what we're talking about. Whoever transgresses. Some of you may have footnotes in your Bibles for that word transgress. And the word is go beyond. Whoever goes beyond the word of God or the doctrines of Christ does not have God. It's just that simple. And so whenever we go beyond the law that has been written, we're sinning. There's several examples that we can look about us in the religious world, and we find instrumental music and worship unto God as going beyond what God has said. There's an addition here to what God has said. The mark that has been established is that we are to sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. When we add instruments of music, we go beyond that. Divorce for any cause, as we can see in our society today. Here is something that is beyond the law of God. Women leaders in positions of leadership in the church. This is beyond what God has said. God has established a mark. Law is to govern us. And when we go beyond that, then we sin. Paraptoma is the next word, and that is an unintentional sin. And believe it or not, when we unintentionally sin, it is still a sin in the sight of God. It is translated trespass, a false step, blunder, or to fall beside. It is a deviation from the truth and from uprightness. And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 is where this word is found. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There is that word, overtaken in a trespass, in an unintentional sin. Someone has not intended to sin, but they have done that. So he says, you who are spiritual, restore one. James 5 and verse 16 is the same word. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray one for another. These unintentional sins. It is still a sin in the sight of God. And we need to confess that we have those unintentional sins. There are things that we do that are wrong. It can be described as a sin that an individual commits that they're not conscious of. They're not conscious of a particular act of disobedience to the will of God. But they're still guilty of sin. One that is unintentionally committed. One that an individual does not plan, but nevertheless, they do those things that are wrong. We do that from time to time. We don't know perfectly the will of God. And we might do those things that are contrary to the will of God. We need to seek God's forgiveness of that sin. It is still a sin. Whether knowingly or unknowingly committed, whether in weakness or in ignorance, it's a transgression of the law of God. To me, in a definition of this particular word right here, it shows to us the fallacy of the grace unity doctrine that is taught. And that doctrine says that if we sin ignorantly, then God automatically takes that sin away. We don't have to ask forgiveness of it. But if we sin unintentionally And as we see here in this particular case, James 5 and verse 16, we are to seek forgiveness from God, that even these unintentional sins, we have to seek God's forgiveness. The last word is that of hetema. And this is a very interesting one. It's the sin of decrease. And it just simply means to decrease or a loss or a defect. Speaking in Romans chapter 11 and verse 12 concerning the Jews and what happened to them, and the wonderful things because of that which happened to the Gentiles or came upon the Gentiles, Paul writes, "Now if their fall," there's that word, "is riches for the world, and their failure," there's the word, "riches for the Gentile, how much more their fullness?" He's talking about something that happened to them. They were diminished in some way or another. The church at Corinth suffered loss because of a discord that was there and because of sinful ways. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, "Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another." He goes on to say, "Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be defrauded?" There was a fault on their part. There was a failure on their part. There was that failure among them. What we have here described is that in what they were doing, they failed to grow. Because of the sin that they had committed, this added to the problem that they had. And Paul made the statement there in chapter 3 of that they still had need of milk. They should have been receiving the meat. They should have grown to the point of where they could accept some of these hard things that he had to say. But because of the sin, they had failed to grow. There was an expected spiritual growth in the church at Corinth that Paul could not find. And he said that was a fault. That was a failure on your part. They did not grow spiritually because of this defect. You know, sometimes we do exactly the same thing. We expect spiritual growth in our life while wanting to entertain and while wanting to keep in our own lives those things that would hinder the growth. You ever known anybody like that? They wanted to grow spiritually, but they also wanted to keep the world in their life. Paul says to the church at Corinth, this was a fault you had. If it was a fault for them, it is a fault for us. To expect spiritual growth and yet keep those things in our life that would hinder that growth. It was the sin of decrease then, failing to do what they ought to do. Here are six words in the New Testament that are translated in some way or another and has its connection with sin or transgression or iniquity, that which is not pleasing in the sight of God. But regardless of the nature of the sin, one of the things that we are sure of is that it brings death. Paul said this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ, our Lord, came into the world to save us from our sins. That was announced at his birth by the angel. He shall save his people from their sins. And it was the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary that would bring about the forgiveness of the sins that we have committed. That person who is a believer in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that person who is willing to repent of that which is wrong, confess their faith in Jesus Christ, then that believer is cleansed in baptism. Those sins that separate them from God are taken away. There is no sin that we can commit that is too great that cannot be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. There are no books that picture to us the awfulness of sin like the Bible does. The Bible reveals unto us exactly how God looks at this horrible, terrible thing in our life. Man may try to gloss it over. He might try to say, well, it's not so bad. He might try to downplay it just a little bit. But the Bible reveals to us what it really is, that it is terrible, that it separates us from God, and that God will not allow it in his presence. The only way that we have a remission of sins is through Jesus Christ and our obedience to his will. If you're here this morning, won't you hear what Christ has to say? Don't be disobedient. Don't refuse to listen, but be obedient to what he has to say. The word has been revealed right here. He has established a way that would govern our life. He has given us that target to hit. Will you hit it or will you miss it? It's up to you. You have the power within yourself to hit that mark and not sin in the sight of God. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?